Yeah, Colossians 1, 15 to 23. Yeah, so I'm just going, mainly what I'm going to do right now is to just give a little bit of some depth, and then we'll take it up from there. Yeah, I'm glad that, let me even put my camera on so that maybe I can be seen. So I'm glad that John was able to lay a very good foundation last week. That was very great. And I found it very interesting when he presented the way he brought out the prayer part, you know, to say this was the prayer. And so we should also apply it as a prayer, but practically in our lives. And I want to continue with the same by also assigning my passage to a hymn. So the Apostle Paul presented a prayer, and then this one I'm presenting it as a hymn. Are we together?
Yes.
So first of all, we need to understand, as John mentioned last time, the purpose of Paul's letter to the Colossians is to refute the so-called Colossian heresy. Now, this heresy which was going on, it is the heresy of Gnosticism. That is the Gnostic type of philosophy that taught that though Christ provided good spiritual beginning, there was deeper fullness, okay, available to those followers who would avail themselves of an ancient gnosis. Now, the word gnosis, it's a Greek word for knowledge, okay? I'm pronouncing it to make the G silent, but you can say gnosis if you want. That's actually the proper way in Greek. It's gnosis. The G has to sound. Okay, so knowledge. So the contention about this letter, it's about knowledge. So the Colossians were people who were full of knowledge. They were actually many philosophers, learned people. But the challenge that they had is that this knowledge, they took it a mile further by saying, by the false teachers were saying, just believing in Christ, knowing Christ, having his knowledge is not enough. You need to do something extra more. You know, and then
Wow.
they are the cult, you know, of something like the secret society, okay, which was about having the revelation of this knowledge. Now, this knowledge was based on the flesh. I hope I've laid a little bit of good background there. So the Gnosis said to have been corroborated by flesh revelations, instituted a system of rites and legalistic asceticism. So Paul answers this heresy with the brilliant assertion of the complete supremacy and adequacy of Christ. So this is the answer that the Apostle Paul is providing. And now diving into my portion now. Central to Paul's answer is the image of the cosmic Christ has given in the Great Colossian, which I've entitled the Christ Hymn. Okay. It is from verse 15 to 20. That's the one that I'm putting it as a hymn. So the hymn sings successively of Christ as a creator. So these are the words that stands out. First of all, this hymn sings Christ as a creator, creator of the universe, creator of all things. And also, the hymn sings Christ as goal and sustainer of the universe. So, one, the hymn sings Christ or exalts Christ as a creator. Two, the hymn exalts Christ as goal and sustainer of the universe. Three, and also as a reconciler of all things by his cross. So these are the things that stands out in this portion. I hope you were able to see those. So the vision, the vision here is showing us that all the Apostle Paul is trying to say or to do is to elevate Christ's supremacy above the knowledge which the Colossians were trying to manipulate people with, you know, the secret knowledge, the Gnosticism. So he's elevating the supremacy of Christ to say, no matter how brilliant philosophers you might have, no matter how secret knowledge people might claim to know, Jesus is supreme over all knowledge because he alone is the true knowledge. So that in everything he might have supremacy. So we can find this in verse 18, Colossians 1, verse 18. It talks about the supremacy of Christ. Are we following?
Yes.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yeah, amen.
Because everybody has become so quiet, so I'm wondering to say, whoa, have I gone out of internet and people are not listening or what? Yeah. So as we can see, even now, I don't know which kind of Bibles you have, but the Bible that I have here, the New Living Translation that I've been using lately, even the subheading, it is showing, it is entitled, Christ is Supreme, okay? And then verse 15 even starts to say, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, when you look at this, just this very statement, I think it echoes something in the book of John when Philip asked, you know, to say, show us the Father. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that he who has seen me has seen my Father. Amen. So Jesus is expressed by the Apostle Paul here as the image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created and is supreme over all creation. Just as I was saying, the supremacy of Christ. And verse 16 says that through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Now, let me say something about you know, thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. This sounds strange, right? Now, if we go in Ephesians chapter 6, we are going to hear that there are also that are mentioned that Jesus, you know, he overcame the principalities, powers, authorities, and rulers. Okay? Same words are repeated. Now, what we need to understand is that the thrones, the kingdoms, the rulers and authorities in the unseen world, that Christ himself is the one who created them. Now, when we go, let me use a little bit of a theological term here. When we go in the systematic theology, okay, in which we study the doctrines one by one in order. So there is a doctrine of angelology, which is the study of angels. That's where we can understand this more, you know. So when we talk about rulers, authorities, thrones, so we find that they are angels. God has ranked angels in according to their ranks. So we've got the seraphims, we've got the cherubims, okay, and we've got angel Michael. And then Gabriel, then these are the prominent angels that are mentioned. Now, these angels are powerful, okay? And they are given authority to rule in certain dimensions. They have got power, you know, like, for example, Angel Michael, you know, is known to be the army commander of God's army, you know, according to the book of Daniel, which sometimes people can mistake him as Jesus Christ, but is specifically mentioned by name, you know, and he can't replace Jesus Christ. Then thrones, let me give you an example, like in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, when the Bible talks about the 24 elders, that there were thrones, you know, and upon every throne there was, you know, an elder, and then they could come off their thrones, remove their crowns, cast them down, and worship God. So all these domains, dominions, power, authority, everything that is created is subjected under the authority of Christ. What I'm trying to say in a nutshell or in easy terms is that though there may be powers that might shake us when we hear of them, or authorities, you know, rulers, principalities. Now, when we hear also of the word principality, this word is used positively and also negatively. Most of the times when we hear the word principality, we think of Ephesians chapter 6 to say, oh, these are demonic powers of darkness. Yeah, they are demonic forces of darkness that are in control of particular domains and areas, like kingdoms. For example, like the kingdom of Babylon, there was a principality that was specifically in charge of that kingdom. And for example, when Daniel was praying and fasting for 21 days, the angel of the Lord was released, who is known to be Gabriel. Who is known to be Gabriel, the messenger who delivers messages. But he could not go through because he was detained by a principality. Okay? And for 21 days, he was detained. He could not break through to reach Daniel until Michael, the archangel, came and fought on his behalf. That's when he was able to penetrate, you know, to pass. And then he said, Michael is still fighting. I must go back and help him. So these are principalities in the negative sense, powers of darkness. In the same way, just like Michael, the archangel, the cherubims and the seraphims, they are also principalities in the positive way. So when you hear the word principality, let's not demonize it very much, you know, to think about it. It just means the high rank of authority of the angelic beings. Is that making sense?
Yes.
Praise God. Yeah, it's. Yes. Yeah, people are being too quiet. It's making me wonder now.
Amen. We're just captivated.
All right. Yeah.
Amen.
I don't want to be talking too much. Yeah, when people are quiet. So, the Apostle Paul, he was addressing the church or the believers at Colossae to say, look, no matter how somebody will come and praise the kind of knowledge they possess, which is higher than, you know, the knowledge that we are possessing in Christ, they are lying. That is heresy. There is no knowledge that is supreme apart from the knowledge of Christ. And then he goes ahead to show them to say, look, this very Jesus is the exact representation of the invisible God, is the creator. You know, he was there from the beginning. And then he tells them to say, even all these powers that may be positive powers, you know, that serve God in their highest ranks, or negative powers of Satan that opposes God in their highest ranks, they are under his authority. Christ is supreme. Therefore, having the knowledge of Christ is supreme above the gnosis or gnosis. Praise God. So, the key motive in Colossians is knowledge. That is the key word that is going on in the book. Paul fights the fire of Gnostic thinking with the fury Christian gnosis, which is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the initial mention of knowledge comes in his introductory prayer, as he asks God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will through the spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you can get this key phrase and remember, John mentioned last week when he was bringing out that prayer. So the Apostle Paul had to pray on behalf of the Colossians, you know, that they would have the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would be able to differentiate between the false knowledge, the heresy, and the real knowledge. I know, you know, this is what really brings deception in the body of Christ, because there is a temptation, just as God has created each one of us to have the desire to know more about God, that deep yearning of wanting to know deeper things, wanting to see visions, you know, having prophetic insights, knowing what will happen tomorrow beforehand, you know, knowing what is going on in your life, maybe 10 years from now or 2 years, just like that. The enemy also plays on people's minds just like that. I've always mentioned this in my examples during my preachings and teachings, that in Africa, there are false prophets, because Africa by nature, you know, we are worshipers. From the beginning, even before the Bible, the Christianity was introduced in Africa, we were worshiping ancestral spirits, our forefathers, the dead. We call them the living dead, you know. There is a belief that, you know, when your parent dies, you know, they will be reborn, you know, in one of the children through the naming, okay? And so if the child is crying too much, then it means that the ancestors are not happy. There are things that needs to be done to appease them, or maybe the family is not living well, and so on and so forth. So that nature, you know, and also bringing it deeper, there is witchcraft, magic, you know, voodoo, satanism, and all kinds of concoction. So because of that, even when people now comes into the kingdom of God, into the church, they want to continue with the very things that they were, you know, the deeper knowledge that they were trying to acquire through dark powers, fetish powers, and occultic practices. They want to start using it, you know, even in the church. We call that syncretism. That is common in African Christian theology, you know. Not African Christian theology, ATR, African traditional religion, okay, whereby they want to practice syncretism, which is the combination of true worshiping of God and also other kinds of worship, to say, okay, I used to be an ancestral worshiper, now I've become a Christian, I'll continue to worship my ancestors a little bit, and then I'll continue to worship God a little bit. So I'm combining the two. There is nothing like that in the kingdom. You have to choose one. So this is exactly what the people in Colossae, the believers, were trying to battle. You know, they wanted to continue with the Gnosticism knowledge, you know, which was being emphasized by these Gnostic teachers. But the Apostle Paul had to come in and refute that knowledge, to say, no, look, you've been delivered from this. John mentioned key words last week, you know, that he saved us. He forgave our sins and he saved us from darkness into the kingdom of light. And so the Apostle Paul is telling them to say, look, you are not supposed to continue in the same ways. Amen. And So significantly, the word Paul uses for knowledge, beginning from chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 9, it is epignosis. Now, the Greek word epignosis, it means full knowledge. Now, the full knowledge Paul is talking about, it is the knowledge that is only found in Christ Jesus. And so his prayer was for a full, decisive knowledge that would instill a spiritual wisdom. The closely following Colossian hymn frames with the essential cosmic gnosis. And then he'll go on to define the purpose of his ministry from verse 24 going up. So this is what was going on in the church at Colossae. The whole battle that was going on, it is about knowledge, secret knowledge. And you know, this brings a temptation when somebody comes to you, even as a Christian, and tells you to say, hey, I want to show you the secret of how to access true knowledge in the spiritual realm. That becomes interesting, right? Everybody wants to know. Okay, you'll be asking to say, show me which way. Now, if I teach you correctly the word of God, you are going to understand. But again, if I deceive you by bringing in something else which is not right, like the way the philosophers were doing it, and then it looks as if it's a revelation, you know? There are some ways, there are some teachings, you know, which people teach, and they sound as if they are really a revelation from God, or their secret knowledge, you know, they're uncovering the knowledge. A simple one I can give you is, so I had this friend, pastor. So he was just saying it jokingly. So he was saying that he had another Nigerian preacher. He was a swindler, you know, he was swindling money and so on and so forth in the name of being a prophet and a pastor. So he was using a trick of teaching people to say, if you have a need. So he was calling that philosophy of his the principle of two is. I'm sure I've mentioned that before. The principle of two is. So he was teaching people to say, in order to get money from them, he used to teach them to say, if you have a need, when you write the word need, it has two E's in the middle. And then when you want to have your need covered or taken care of, you need to plant a seed. And when you look at the word seed, there are also two E's. So the E's in the need, the E's in the seed will cancel the E's in the need. And so this is the principle of two E's, and people will be clapping, yay! And you know, they are thinking that, that's a very powerful revelation. And so I even heard some young preachers, you know, trying to repeat the same. So I had to talk to one of them and said, look, this is deception. Where in the Bible is it written like that? You know, about the, you try to apply some mathematics, you know, of cancellation of two E's and so on and so forth. So this is just an example of how, you know, people can come up with different philosophies to manipulate people, you know, and even going deeper or further. Yeah. And so this is what the Apostle Paul was dealing with. So he presents Jesus Christ in his hymn as the supreme knowledge, as the supreme wisdom. And he shows the church that this wisdom existed from the beginning. Actually, it is the beginning itself. Okay? He existed in verse 17. He existed before everything else. And he holds all creation together. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. This connects to what I mentioned earlier, that Jesus is the full image of God. The Bible says that God himself, the Father, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. You remember I mentioned the three things. He praised Paul, you know, in the hymn, praises Christ as the creator. He praises him as the go and sustainer. And then he praises him as a reconciler of everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Amen.
Amen.
So,
Amen.
I'm coming to the conclusion now here. The Apostle Paul says, this includes you who were once far away. Now, he's bringing them, you know. He was giving them, you know, about this knowledge of Christ, about what Christ did. And then now he shows how they get reconciled or get connected to Christ in verse 21. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are a holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. The last verse. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it, so that you are not deceived by these other philosophers. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. So he shows them to say, look, you are part of Jesus. This is the work that he did. You were once his enemies, but he reconciled you back to God through his death on the cross. Remember, the very Jesus, the very truth that you believed from the beginning when the gospel was preached to you, hold firmly to it. Do not drift away because of any kinds of deception, teachings, secret knowledge, fake revelations that you might encounter on the way. This is very important to understand. You know, the other example is always to remember, you know, when I just started my seminary studies back in Zambia, one professor, Dr. John McPherson, he taught us to say, there is a misconception by people that everything that is printed, like in form of a book, is truth, okay? So when they are reading it, they try to assimilate it and try, you know, to put it into practice. But what they are reading will matter. Is it the truth they are reading, or it is deception? That's how we even started to learn how to do book reviews. Okay? So I would encourage each one of us, even as we read different books, we need to do a review of those books to put them in check with, if it is a Christian book, you have to put it in check against the Bible. Mm-hmm. And you'll be able to know the truth. No matter how beautiful it may be decorated and the fancy words used, but if it is not in the right doctrine, then it is heresy. And a lot of people have gone astray by reading different books. I remember we had a brother in our group with Daniel. I think it was last year or some other year. Yeah, this brother had come across with one of the books. And so when he started reading it, it confused him and he decided to he taught us to say, I think I'm leaving Christianity because I think I'm learning a lot from this book. You know, it has some secret knowledge, you know, and so on and so forth. It's some other doctrine. So we had to sit him down and, you know, try to correct him and to show him, you know, because the things that he was talking about was contrary, you know, to the word of God. So in conclusion, let us remember that the supreme wisdom that we all desire earnestly, the supreme knowledge that we all desire to know hidden things, you know, is in Christ, is in the word of God. Any secret that you want to know, it is in the Bible. And the Bible was written without editing, you know. God did not like edit. The reason why I'm saying that is, if sin was committed, for example, adultery, it would be written and penned down exactly the way it happened. If people murdered, they will say exactly. So there will be no deception. It will show you the wrongs that people did and the right that people did and the right that you need to do. Amen.
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 Yeah, I'll end here for now.